We do thank the Lord for this opportunity to come and be before you as we prepare to give you the bread of life. The title of our message today is Why We Preach. Why We Preach. The majority is coming from 2 Peter chapter 1. It was interesting study. This has been probably a good 3-4 weeks. This is a message that I had probably a year or so ago. And over the last 6 weeks or so, I brought it back up, and then the last week, just going through it. And while I was meditating on the passages and the scriptures, I came across a clip of a very well-known preacher. A well-known preacher. I'm not going to give you his name. But he blew my mind. It made my jaw drop. He predicted successfully that COVID was not going to be a short-term thing. And so he said that it would be a while before local assemblies would open up, which is understandable. But he didn't leave it there. It seems that, I don't know whether he was trying to justify why his local assembly didn't open up. Don't understand necessarily his statement, but he's on TV. He doesn't have to have a local assembly in front of him. He has a good name. And the words that he said that made my jaw drop, he said, Jesus never said we're to gather. Jesus never said we're required to gather, which I found very strange, because we need to be able to preach, and the people in the pew need to hear the preached word to exhort one another to worship and to praise, and to live out this life in such a way that we grow, mature in Christ, so that we are healthy enough to be God's servants. We are his workmanship. And when we're healthy, and when we have ourselves together from hearing the preached word, being taught the word, we can go out to those who don't have Christ. But when Peter said, and Jesus answered, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, didn't come from your head, Peter. He said very simply, it came from another source. And Jesus then said, upon this rock, I will build my church. That word church is the Greek word ekklesia. It means called out ones or assembly. How can you say, preacher, Jesus did not require us to assemble when the word he used was assembly? You can't take something that you bought from a store that says all the parts are included, the body of Christ. Oh, but it's not a symbol. Assembly required. What good is it if it's sitting in the box? You have to take it out and assemble it so you can put it to use. Why do we preach? It certainly isn't to say that kind of stuff. Because that's deception to me. Why we preach. Why preach? Certainly, with respect to the gospel, all of us are responsible to preach, according to the Great Commission. But what about the pastor? Ephesians 4:11 describes pastors as men who God has given to churches. And I'm not talking about men, the personalities. I'm not that special. But the office of pastor is special, for he has a duty to preach and to teach and be apt to teach so that you in the congregation may grow and mature in Christ, that you're able to go out and be that workman that's not ashamed. Amen. To be able to go out and do all the things that God has required of us to do in service to others, to lead others to Jesus Christ. Why do these spiritual gifts of the office of pastor from the Lord, why do we preach? Why do we communicate God's word to others? In this message, Jesus, along with the apostles Peter and Paul, give us some biblical insights on why we preach. I have 5 points. It started out 3, kept growing. We preach, point number one, because it's required. It is required. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Acts 10, verse 42. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 2. We preach because it's required. But not only that, but our second point is that we preach to remind. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Third point, we preach so they remember. 2 Peter verse 14. Of the first chapter. We preach to reinforce, point number 4. That's the 15th verse, 2 Peter 1, verse 15. And then we preach so they can rest on a more sure word. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 16 through 21, why we preach. We preach, point number one, because it's required. Why do we preach? Why do preachers preach? Why do preachers preach according to the word of God? What about that under shepherd? Is he responsible for preaching the word of God? Or is he responsible to entertain? Or is he responsible to bring out the Saturday Night Live comedy show? Or is he required to make sure that everybody knows who he is? Is he there to give out his own spiritual truths? Is he there to deceive? He's there to preach God's holy word and to preach with passion and to exhort the congregation into worship and to doing those things that are found in God's word and to grow and to mature. According to Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, here's what Paul said about preaching. He was so eager to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome. He couldn't wait to get to Rome. That was his passion for preaching. In that first point, we have three witnesses who offer us an answer to why we preach. Jesus and two of his chosen followers, that bold and courageous preacher himself, old Simon Peter, and the great apostle Paul. Would you listen to what Jesus said when he gave us his answer? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus, can you tell us why we preach? Look what Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and do what? He said, preach the gospel to every creature. Is Jesus our Lord and Savior? Is Jesus God? Is Jesus the Word himself? And what did he tell us to do? Preach. Preach the gospel. It's required. We must do that which he has asked. He is our Lord, isn't he? Doesn't he have the ability to command us? Yes, he does. And what did he command us to do? He said to preach the gospel. It's required. We preach because it's required. And he himself said that he must preach. Would you look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 43? I don't believe I put that on the board, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom. He said himself that he must preach. If he had to do it, then we should do it also. If we're going to follow Jesus. Look what he says. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for that purpose. He was sent for that purpose, and he sent us for the very same purpose. It's required for us to preach the good news. And then what about Peter? Peter, what did you have to say? Now, Peter would be quick to remind us of the Lord's command to the apostles as he was preaching to Cornelius's household. Would you look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 42? Look what he said. And he, who's the he? Jesus. He's talking to these Gentiles, the household of Cornelius. And he commanded us, if I say commanded us, is that talking about a requirement? And he who Jesus commanded us to do what? He told us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Is it a requirement to preach? Absolutely. How come? Jesus commanded us. And Peter's reminding us of this command. He was there. He walked with Jesus. He had to get rebuked from time to time with Jesus. But Jesus loved Peter. Peter had a lot of grace. And Jesus loved his faith. He never abandoned Peter. And here you see Peter being in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching to the lost, these Gentiles. And he himself was commanded by Jesus to feed the flock, the chief shepherd's flock. You remember that story of the restored Peter? When Peter had stopped, didn't know what he wanted to do, and he went back to fishing in John 21. And then while Jesus was on the beach cooking up a fish fry for their breakfast, they couldn't catch anything. They couldn't catch a thing. All night long they were fishing, didn't catch nothing. Jesus said, "Hey, what y'all doing? Y'all catch anything? Tell you what, throw your net to the side." They did what he said. They had so many fish, it was wearing the boat down. They had to get some help. Not enough room for the fish. We're just outweighing everybody. Jesus said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." What y'all doing out there? Those don't look like men to me. And then he pulled Peter to the side and said, "Peter, feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I do, Lord." "Mm-hmm." "Tend to my flock." "Peter, do you love me?" He looked down because this was the third time he remembered what was going on. Because he had turned his back on Jesus. Jesus said, "Feed my flock." Jesus is the chief shepherd. And he's telling this under shepherd to feed his flock. It's his flock. It's his flock because as the good shepherd, he laid his life down for the sheep. And the Bible says that we were purchased by his blood. In the ancient days of shepherding in the Bible, there was a chief priest, a chief shepherd. They belonged to him. He owned the sheep. They were all his. But because of the number of sheep and the various places that were scattered, the chief shepherd had some under shepherds to take the various flocks that belonged to him so that they would take care of the flock. Now, that's the pastor's job. See, the pastor doesn't have, this is my church. Oh, hold up, son. This is the chief shepherd's church. You're the under shepherd. That's why you don't look for filthy lucre. That's why you don't act like you. They had to. No, sir, you're the under shepherd. You need to feed the chief shepherd's flock with the word of God. You got to make sure they get it right, because sheep sometimes they don't know where they're going. They don't have a shopping list. They don't have no place to tell them where all the nice grass is for them to feed on. That's your job. You find it and you pick it and you show them where it is and you make sure they get fed. And the chief shepherd is looking over here to the north and to the south and to the west so that his under shepherd is feeding the flock. It's required. Jesus paid for us with his own blood. And it's necessary for the local pastors of the local assemblies of the local flocks to do what Jesus told Peter: feed my lambs, tend my flock, feed my sheep. It's required. And if you love him like Peter said he did, then that's what you want to do. Then there's the Apostle Paul, who gave us his answer. He told Timothy, as he was nearing the end of his earthly ministry, to die as a martyr at the hands of Emperor Nero, with this pending execution. He told Timothy to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. What did Paul say to Timothy, his protege, his son in the Lord? What did he say to Timothy? Timothy, pray for me because, you know, I'm going to go out. I'm not sure if anybody will remember me. He didn't say that. He told Timothy, preach the word. Look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Not only do I want you to preach the word, but I want you to be ready to preach it all the time. Be ready in season and out of season, whether it's convenient or not, he says. And the reason is, I need you to convince through your preaching. He didn't say entertain. I need you to convince through your preaching, to rebuke and to exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And he's telling him to do it to whom? The lost. Timothy was an evangelist, but when it came to the flock of God, he's talking to the church. It's the church that he needs to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and teaching. Because how can we grow if we're not fed the unadulterated word of God? If we don't get the word of God and get cotton candy instead, we're not going to get any meat on them bones. Ephesians tells us that we're to be one with the Father and one with the Son. And he gives us gifts like pastors and teachers. And all these gifts are given to us so that we can be bound and joined together as a body of Christ and grow into maturity until we reach the goal. And what's that goal as we go through this sanctification period? Man, that we will be ready, that we'll be right, that we look more and more like Jesus. Can't do that if we're not assembled and we're not being taught. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That means not to get beat up, but with patience as we continue to grow together. He said, preach the word. Our first point was, it's required. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, Paul says. For necessity is laid upon me. I got to do it. Woe to me, he says, if I do not preach the gospel. That's why, as I began this message in Romans 1:15, he says, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And then we preach to remind in our second point. Now we look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. In the previous verses, Peter in 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1 had talked about various things that Christians needed to learn and understand and put into practice. And so he gets to verse 12. And he begins, for this reason. He had given all the statistics, all of the things that were necessary. Then he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to do what? To remind you always of these things. If he says, remind you always of these things, then I suppose that means the assembly ought to be assembling every now and then. Yeah. though you know and are established in the present truth. He's preaching to the church here. The lost don't know, do they? The lost don't have the understanding of the established truth, because the lost are lost. And the lost don't understand the word of God unless the Holy Spirit is in them. So he must be talking to the church. You see, there are two categories for preaching. You preach to the lost, and you preach to the church. You preach to the lost the gospel. You preach to the church, reminding them of the gospel, that they used to be lost, so they don't forget. And then you remind them of all the things that they've been taught before. You go over the established doctrine over and over again. You remind the church, because that's who he's talking to. That's who he was talking to in the first portion of the first chapter of 2 Peter. I will not be negligent. That means you don't just take it lightly, preacher. You make sure you study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that you're able to remind them of these established truths. He said, though you know and are established in the present truth. The Lord Jesus in John 21. Helps us to know these things. There are the lost who need the gospel, and then there's the church who needs to be reminded of the gospel. That's justification. And how to live this life, that's sanctification, so that it can reach maturity in Christ, glorification. We ought to remind. Peter's method to remind his hearers of truth, they already been taught. That's what he had to do. Jesus often repeated himself to his disciples, sometimes chiding them for not remembering what he said before, didn't he? How long must I tarry with you before you get it, fellas? Didn't I tell you this already? We might remember the promise of the Holy Spirit, who would help bring back into their remembrance the things that Jesus had taught them as he was to return to the Father. In John 14 and verse 26, he talked about the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. And if the Holy Spirit was to remind the disciples, the apostles, of what Jesus said, then certainly the under shepherds ought to also remind the flock of the words that they heard. Notice I didn't say new spiritual truths. I love preaching. I can't get enough of it. But I really don't get fed when someone has, oh, and did you get that? Did you get that? Did you get my spiritual truth that I came out of my own wisdom? That spiritual truth that I gave you. Can you remember that? No. I don't remember what you said, Mr. TV preacher, 3 weeks ago. It sounded good when I heard it. I said, pray the Lord when I heard it. But 3 weeks later, I don't know what you said. Oh, but the word of God, the Spirit of God will remind me of what was said in God's word. That's why we meditate on it day and night, that we may observe to do all that's in it. Huh? Putting it into practice. We are to preach to remind. And we preach the word to remind. Does God ever repeat himself? Sure. How many times does God repeat himself? You want to read the Old Testament? God keeps repeating himself over and over again. Why don't y'all get it? Why don't y'all get it? Why are you going a whoring after these false gods? Don't you know who I am? Don't you remember what I did back at the Red Sea? Don't you remember how you got delivered? Don't you remember how I fed you? Always reminding us. In that verse 12, he says, though you know. In other words, I'm not teaching you something different. I'm not preaching something different. I'm repeating what I said earlier from the Word of God. Stuff you already know. So there's no such thing as new spiritual truths. Let me tell you something. I can preach from Genesis to Revelation, and it's still not enough because there's still more in here. Did you hear me? I can preach from Genesis to Revelation, and I still missed a whole bunch because this book is inexhaustible. I can write 1,000 books of my own thoughts or interpretations or things that would benefit you. That's not enough. There's still more in this book. I can write 1,000 commentaries about what I learned from this book. Guess what? It's inexhaustible. There's still more that I can take and get out of the Word of God. I don't need any more spiritual truth. I got all the truth I need right here. But we have to stay sharp. That sword of the Spirit, huh? That cuts deep. Two-edged sword to the mirror. You see everything. That mirror of God's word that we look at and go like, man, I didn't know I was looking like that. I'm jacked up. There are established truths in verse 12. He says, in the present truth. Oh, that's going to be somebody bringing some false truths in here, but that's not what he needs. That's not what we should preach. We should preach the established truth. Jesus said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear, as he was about to leave. But he said, when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. I don't need anybody on TV to give me more truth than what's already been established. And I get it from the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, because that's where all the truth is. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So let me ask you the question. If the Holy Spirit says, hold up, I can't give you my own thoughts. Hold up, I can't invent new truths for you. The truths that I'm going to give you as the Spirit of truth is the words that somebody else gave me, what Jesus told me, what the Father told Jesus. If the Father told Jesus and Jesus told the Spirit and the Spirit is telling me, I don't need any more established truth. Because the Spirit of truth is telling me all the truth I need. Why do we preach? To remind. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, yes, yes, I think it right. As long as I am in this tent, Peter says, for his death was pending. As long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you of what's in this book. And next point, why we preach, so they remember. Point number three, we preach so they remember. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. See, he said, knowing shortly that I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter told him one day, Peter, you're going to stretch out your arms. Someone's going to stretch them out for you. They're going to lay you down. Tradition says that Peter felt uncomfortable being crucified on the cross. So he requested to be on a cross upside down. They say an X-shaped cross. He didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as his precious Lord and Savior Jesus. But Jesus told him, Peter, preach my word, but listen, you're going to die. And he explained to him how it was going to happen. He says in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed me. So he has a positive message for us in preaching. Just as Jesus left the disciples, how could he possibly, in his death, be okay with just dying and having all the knowledge that God gave him to die away? No, 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 no. I need for you to remember. I'm passing it off from me to you so that you can tell somebody else. They needed to be reminded of the truth so they could remind somebody else. In John chapter 14, verse 26, when he says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. He needed to, as he was approaching his death, to make sure that the people in the congregation, the people in the pew, the Christians, am I talking about the lost, that the Christians will remember so that they can tell the lost. That's why we preach, so they remember. And then in verse 15 of our fourth point, we preach to reinforce. We preach to reinforce. If you have a dull knife, it's dull because it's not been sharpened. If you have a dull sword, it's dull because it hasn't been sharpened. So what do you need to do? You need to sharpen it. That's called reinforcement. From my point of view, we need to stay sharp, so we have to keep being sharpened. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15 through 17 says, as Paul's writing to Timothy in his last letter, for he's about to be martyred himself. It says, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says the importance of God's word. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration, or is God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He needed them to remember. And as Paul is telling us here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the Holy Scriptures are given by the inspiration, or their God breathed. Peter said in his letter that holy men of God, they were moved along like the wind on a ship's sail. See, God used human beings to write down his revelation. These men sometimes had scribes. So somebody said that 2 Peter doesn't sound like 1 Peter. Well, he could have used a different person to write it down. And in those days, the scribes, or the secretaries, as we would call them, they had their own style. They wrote their own certain ways. So you could read something that if Brother Parker, Deacon Parker, gives me a letter to, and he gives me some information to write down, I might write it down in my style. Okay. The revelation is correct, God's word, but I'm writing it down in my style. Now, if you give it to Deacon Jackson, he might write it down a little different in his style. But either way, it's still the word of God. And so all Scripture isn't depending on whether it's written down by one person or written down by another person in their style. The problem that people have is they're looking at that and trying to see, is this God's word? If God said it, it's his word. And that's what we want to get, his word. And his word is profitable. These are holy Scriptures, not men's thoughts. These are holy Scriptures that are given by the inspiration of God himself, and they're profitable. For what? For doctrine. What we are to believe, so that we don't believe junk. They're profitable for reproof. When we don't do what we're supposed to do, God will remind us by reproving us through his word, so that we, oh man, the Bible here says that I should love my wife like Christ loved the church. What I said to her did not sound like love, not the kind of love that Christ has for his church. Let me get this right. It's profitable for correction. I need to get this right. I need to go and apologize to my wife, because what I said wasn't right. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Well, why were you acting like Freddy Krueger last night, scaring them to death? You better go apologize to your children. The word of God says, don't do this. Why you do it? I ain't never going to forgive him. Well, hold up. What did Peter say to Jesus? How many times I could give? What, seven times? No, Peter, 70 times seven. Keep on forgiving. But I don't want to forgive. Excuse me? Oh. No, you did say it in your word, didn't you? You just reproved me, and now I need to do some correction, because the word of God is profitable for correction. So let me go and apologize to my brother for not forgiving him and treating them like dirt. Let me get this stuff right. And then it's profitable for training in righteousness, or training in right living, so I can keep living my life the way I'm supposed to live it, through my sanctification day by day. that as I continue to walk this life, fall down, get back up, fall down, get back up, but I'm getting back up and I'm better and better at walking with Christ because I keep getting sharpened by the Word of God. And why? That the man of God, verse 17 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are his workmanship, right? Ephesians 2:10. How do we get to be the kind of workmen to do the ship that he wants us to do? By staying sharpened through the Word of God. That's why we preach, to remember what was said before. I don't need something new. I don't need something shiny. What I need is the Word. Amen. Acts chapter 20 talks about Paul's pending death. He's talking to the elders and his brothers in Ephesus, because they hear that he's going to Jerusalem and they're fearful that he's going to get killed. Paul says, I got to go because I got to go to Rome. And Holy Spirit told me I got to go. So I got to go. But listen to what he says in Acts 20, verses 28 and perhaps 29. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. All the what? All the flock. All of the Christians, all the sheep that Jesus talked about, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We're getting ready to vote for a new pastor. We don't know who he is. But if the Holy Spirit is going to make him an overseer, I ain't standing in God's way. But I digress. Which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church. Talking about pastors of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that I'm not going to mess with something that Jesus, he didn't buy it on sale either. He paid for it with his life. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, listen to what he says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Can you imagine a peaceful set of lambs, sheep, and a wolf gets in and starts devouring them one by one? What a bloody mess. I thought I told you to tend my sheep. How'd you let them wolf get in here? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. We preach to reinforce. We preach to reinforce. Can't have junk coming up in here. I can't preach junk. If I ever start preaching junk, show me to the door. And then finally, in our fifth point, we preach so they can rest on a more sure word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Peter talked about these cunningly devised fables, the ones that are being taught today. And you better believe we got some cunningly devised fables out here now. What advantage did Peter have over people of today. See, he knew Jesus personally. And not just as a rabbi. Not just as a rabbi. Look what he says in verse 16. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You can go to some of these healing services that are not healing services at all, where people are using all trickery and so forth. I know that there's healing, but I also know there's some phony bonies out there. And they do things, and they have their own crew, and they're very good at it. And they look so good at it that people going like, yeah, I got to go listen to that brother. Are you sure he's your brother? Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus in his glorified state, glowing supernaturally, that Shekinah glory. He saw the Jesus whose words he said, where shall we go? You have the words of life. He saw that Jesus in his glorified state. I saw him. If he said it, I believe it. And listen, his father said, when I was talking about getting some tents for Moses and Elijah, God the Father stepped in and said, hold up. Why are you looking at them? This is my son. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. I was there. I was an eyewitness. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You better believe when I tell you what Jesus said, I believe it. For he is God Almighty. We heard his voice. Verse 17. For we receive from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. Verse 17. What did he say? This is my beloved son. Who was his beloved son? Was it Moses? Was it Elijah? Oh no, it was that rabbi that he walked around with. It was that rabbi who shouldn't have known anything about fishing, but told him how to fish like all get out. It was that rabbi that fussed at him from time to time, said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. It was that rabbi that sometimes had to help Peter out. Peter, I love your faith, but you're sinking, son. Let me help you up. The one that showed him so much grace. That's the one I saw. And the father was talking about, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, he's well pleased to him, and so am I. For I saw him, I knew him. I ate bread with him. I was in the boat with him, and he was in my boat. Verse 18. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. We think it's Mount Tabor. Peter acknowledges the presence of the visible divine presence of God, that brilliant divine light that was on Jesus. Or not on Jesus, but that was Jesus. That was his light. That was his light. He had his own internal source, for he was divine. That burning bush that Moses saw, how come it kept being on fire? It's divine. It's not going to consume itself. That cloud and that pillar of fire that went before and after the Hebrews there in the wilderness, that was divine. The weatherman didn't bring that up. He didn't call for cloud that day. That was God's own cloud. That was God's own fire that could not be put out. That rock that followed them was Jesus. Always having water. Water from a rock. The presence of God. The presence of God. He says in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word confirmed. I know who he was. That prophetic word has been confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And what prophetic evidence could they count on? What could they rest their hopes and their assurances on? God's own witness is what we can rest on. In the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there were two disciples who were distraught over the death of Jesus. They found themselves in deep conversation with the teacher, Jesus himself. They couldn't recognize him then. And as they walked that road to Emmaus, these two men, they learned from Christ directly from him. He was the source. So when Jesus asked what they were discussing, these men explained their version of what had happened a few days before and how hopelessly disappointed they were. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought he was the one. With their hopes seemingly dashed and confusion about what the women had told them, Jesus gently rebuked them. And he told the men, how foolish you are and how slow they were to believe all the prophets had spoken. All the what? All the scriptures. All those prophetic scriptures. All those prophetic scriptures that spoke about Jesus. And did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter in glory? Then Jesus did this. Then Jesus proceeded to explain the Old Testament stories from Moses to the prophets and how they all fully and completely point to Christ. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. No, sir. For prophecy never came by the will of man. If someone tells you they got a new spiritual truth, don't believe it. For the truth came from God. And God's given us all the truth that we'll ever need. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself pointed to all the prophetic scriptures. That's why we can rest on it. According to verse 21, these truths never came by the will of man in those scriptures, but the inspiration of God. They were all moved by the Holy Spirit. And as we mentioned before, all scriptures God breathed. That's why it's useful. That's why we can rest on it. So we preach so that they can indeed rest on a more sure word. The trustworthy, prophetic word of God. In conclusion, we preach because it's required. We preach to remind. We preach so they will remember. We preach to reinforce. And we preach so that they can rest on a more sure word. Man, I tell you what. There ain't nothing more sure than this book. Why preach? Why we preach? If there's anyone here who has never by faith had a relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you're like me, I didn't know who Jesus was. But two men came by my room and they told me that if I did not receive Jesus Christ and believe on him as my Savior, then I would not be in heaven. And so, to the best of my knowledge, from the words that they gave me, I got on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, the best I knew how. Confessed my sins before him. And it's not the prayer that saves a person, no, not a sinner's prayer, but it's what we believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, that he did what God sent him to do. He died for my sins. And I trust and believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. If you believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, he's who the Father said he was, his own beloved Son, and you tell God, I repent. That's what Peter said, repent and be baptized. Maybe I don't get it right initially, but would you just help me? Jesus, be my Savior. If you would do that, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You want to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.